So we're looking together at the Ten Commandments, as they're found in Exodus chapter 20. And we've already covered the first three commandments. On the first commandment then, we said that though there is in fact only one God, yet people are tempted to worship other people, other things, false gods. And we must look at our lives and see where we're tempted to sin in that way. And we must repent, we must turn from anything of that sort. We reject pluralist ideas. You know, the idea then that there are lots of gods and you can choose the one that you worship. The true God, there is only one God, and he must be first, and he must be our only God. Secondly, we spoke about the difference between the first and the second commandment. Not only must we have one God, but we must have one and the right religion. And we need to be warned then against idols. We talked about the problems of making and using images and some of the reasons for banning images. The fact that not all visual art is banned. We can make pictures and so on, that's fine, but we mustn't worship them. And we're not saying either that all physical objects are banned from worship. We eat bread, we drink wine, but we don't worship those things. And we talked about the relevance of the prohibition and the fact that nothing could be said in favour of idolatry. So we looked at those first two. And then last week we talked about the third commandment, which is about misusing God's name. We made the point that we're not prohibited from using God's name at all. It is certain types of speaking of God's name then that are prohibited. Some of the obvious ones, and some of them are perhaps less obvious. Certainly modern cursing is out. If you find yourself just using God's name as a sort of, for taking breath or to add emphasis, that's not right, is it? And then we talked about other ways of misusing God's name, and something about oaths and vows, and then we tried to say something positive as well. Well, this week we come to the fourth commandment. It's a bit longer than the ones we've had so far, isn't it? And in this fourth commandment then, God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. And then the reason is given. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So I want to do what we've done with the other commandments so far. Then just ask a series of questions. I've got a few more than I've had before, but they're not very long, the answers, don't worry. So first of all, what's different? That's a good question to begin with, isn't it? What's different about this commandment when you compare it with the others, especially those first three? I think that's a good sort of get you thinking, isn't it, sort of question. Well, this is the first positive commandment. That's the only thing I'm pointing out. That most of the commandments are put in negative form then. As I've said, they've got a positive meaning, but they're put in negative form. Then you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and so on. And the first three are all negative, aren't they? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. But then right in the middle, we have these two positive commands, the fourth and the fifth command, they're both put in positive terms. Now, for some reason, people are quite happy with negative commands. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, and so on. But they don't like the very positive command that tells us that we are to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, I think there's something wrong, isn't there? If you're happy with the negative, but you're not happy with the positive, then you need to rethink that. That can't be right. And this is a very positive commandment. It comes up particularly later on in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So don't be negative about this command. It's not a negative command. It's a positive command. That's the first thing I want to say. It is different. And I think we should take note of that. Second thing. Where should we place this commandment then? Is it more about duty to God or more about duty to our neighbour? We often speak about the tables of the law. As I've said to you, I think they're probably both tablets or tables had all 10 on them. But it's a common way of speaking, saying, well, the first four, that's the first table of the law, because the first four are really about our duty to God. And then the second six are really more about our duty to our neighbour. But in fact, it's a bit more complex than that, really, because the fourth commandment is about keeping the Sabbath to the Lord your God. But it does say that it is to be a day without work, not only for you, but for your son or daughter, or for your manservant or maidservant, or your female or male servant then, or your animals. I mean, obviously this is dated in the way it's put, but you could see the point. Or the foreigner then, who is living amongst you. And if you go to Deuteronomy, I think I've told you that you've got one version of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, but if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a repetition. And in there, it's even more explicit. It says there that it is so that your male servant or female servant may rest as you do. God wants everybody to rest, not just the rich, but everybody. So it's got a vertical dimension, definitely, but it's also got a horizontal dimension. Because I'm saying this because some people say there's nothing moral about a Sabbath day. There is something very moral about it. And so it's not only important that we worship God on the Sabbath, but also that we and others get a rest from labor. Third thing, do Christians agree on how to take this fourth commandment? Well, the truth is that Christians have got a lot of debates about this. And even though they may agree how to understand all the other nine, when it comes to this one, there's a bit of a argument going on. So some people say, and I would be happy to say this myself, that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, and this is the traditional Christian view. The fourth commandment is rooted in creation itself then. God made the world in 6 days. He rested then on the seventh day. And so this command, like all the others then, all 10 of the commandments then, are universally and eternally valid. They continue. And by his teaching then, Jesus countered the Pharisees' understanding of the 10 commandments, and he restored those commandments to their glory. And he chipped the barnacles off, we could put it like that. He uncovered, look at this, it's wonderful. And by rising, of course, on the first day of the week, he stayed in the grave on the seventh day, he rose on the first day, and in that week then he changed the day from a Saturday to a Sunday. As I've said to you before, I think it's one of the strongest arguments for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fact that Christians then, who were mostly Jewish at the beginning, stopped. Many of them didn't stop celebrating the Saturday Sabbath, but they started keeping the Sunday, the first day of the week, as their special day. So that's the view many Christians take. Not so popular these days is the idea that Saturday is the Christian Sabbath. You've heard of Seventh-day Adventists. There used to be, I don't know if they exist anymore, Seventh-day Baptists. There are people then who take the same view, except they say there's no change. Then you carry on with the Saturday. They say Sunday was a second century innovation, not something that Christ himself instituted. And then thirdly, there are some Christians who say that there is no Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a creation ordinance then. It's a covenant sign for Israel. And so when the Messiah comes, then that's abolished, that's gone. Yes, the Bible does encourage us to keep the first day of the week then as the Lord's Day. That's important, but it's not a Sabbath. It's not of that sort. And that view has become very popular in evangelical circles in recent years. You may be one of them. I don't know, but there are lots of Christians who take that view. So there are differences. I'm only going to give you one view. I'm not going to give you all those views. I'm just going to give you the one. But it's important that you're aware. So you will meet Christians who disagree. They say there are. Most of them are not as bold as this, but they basically say there are 9 commandments, not 10. So there's one dropped out. Now, of course, that's a provocative way of putting it, but that is basically what they say. Number 4. What are the roots, then, of the 4th commandment? What did Julie Andrews say? Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. So it's always good to go back to first principles, isn't it? It's a good question, isn't it? Was there a Sabbath in the beginning? When God made the world, he did it in 6 days, and then on the seventh day. So the first day of the world's existence is the 7th day of creation. And on that day, God rested. Now, why did God do that? It can only be, it seems to me, that God was setting a pattern for mankind to follow. God could have made the world in whatever length of time he wanted, couldn't he? He didn't have to do it in 6 days. He could have done it in 10 days. He could have done it in one day, 1 second. But he could have done it as he chose. But he chose then to do it in 6 days and then to rest on the seventh. And if you think about it, it's not that God needed a rest, is it? It's not that God was worn out then with all that work that he'd done. God's not like that. He doesn't need to rest. But he did rest on the seventh day. He ceased from his work. And as it says here then, in Exodus 20, he blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Holy means separate, distinct. It's different. One day in 7 is different to all the others. Now, it's true that you can go through the book of Genesis and there's no mention of the Sabbath, but then there's no mention of idolatry, really, or stealing, for that matter. We also have references to sacrifice and to tithing in the book of Genesis, even though they're not laid down as duties anywhere. They just come in. So I don't think you can get much of an argument from that. So where's the first place, then, you've got a reference to the Sabbath? Well, you'd think it would be Exodus 20, but, in fact, it's Exodus chapter 16. So it's a few chapters before. You don't need to look at it. It's where God promises to send manna from heaven. Now, if you know your Bibles, you remember how they were to collect the manna for 6 days, and on the 6th day, they had to collect twice as much because there wouldn't be any on the 7th day. And in fact, it's always human nature, isn't it? Some of them went out to find some on the 7th day at the beginning, and there wasn't any. God didn't send any on the 7th day. If you got manna on a Wednesday and you kept it till the next day, it would rot. But when you got it on the Friday and you kept it till the Saturday, it didn't rot. It was a supernatural thing. And so the Sabbath then was being laid down even at that point. And even in Genesis, you get little hints of this as well. There is a 7-day cycle. You've got when Noah is in the ark. It's a week he waits in the ark. And it comes up in one or two other places as well. I would guess, when there were slaves in Egypt, they worked every day. I mean, that's partly a definition of slavery, isn't it? When you work every day, you are a slave then. You have to work. And that's the way it was in Egypt, and the Sabbath got rather forgotten. But with the giving of the Ten Commandments, then, the pattern was reintroduced. Number five, are we bound then to this pattern of 6 and 1? Has it got to be 6 and 1? Well, as we suggested, God could have made the world, couldn't he, in 10 days? And certainly, as far as I understand it, there was no agreement in history over how long a week was. Some in West Africa would say it was 4 days. In Asia, 5 days. In the Assyrian Empire, 6 days was the week. The Babylonians, they did go for 7, but sometimes they went for 10. The Romans, 8 or 9 was the pattern. The Egyptians went for 10. If you divide a lunar year up, it divides into 59 times 6. A solar year, 73 times 5. And so there's a little bit of room for flexibility. Some of you will know that during the French Revolution, 1790s, they tried 10-day weeks. You know, they were very into everything in tens. And they thought, well, we could do it with the weeks as well. But it didn't really seem to work. And then again, the Russians tried it. In 1929, the Russians passed a similar law, but it never got implemented. And so it seems that the influence of Jews and Christians then has led to this worldwide adoption of the 7-day week. That's why we have 7-day weeks. And I think for a Christian, then, it is clear that he should think in terms of 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest, and a holy day, a special day, a day that's different to the others. You know, in Leviticus chapter 20, a man is stoned to death. Why is he stoned to death? Well, he's stoned to death then for failing to keep the Sabbath day. I'm not suggesting anyone should be stoned to death for not keeping the Sabbath any more than I'm suggesting that adulterers should be stoned to death. There is a continuity and there is a discontinuity between the Old and the New Covenants, New Testaments. And so I think although we don't put people to death for these things anymore, nevertheless, the pattern of 6 days and 1 day, that continues into the New Testament period. Well, how do I know that? Well, sixth thing. Did Jesus uphold the fourth commandment, or did he abolish it? Because if Jesus said, keep the fourth commandment, then we ought to keep the fourth commandment. If he said, well, no, we're getting rid of the fourth commandment, then we should get rid of it. I think it's pretty clear. So there are these suggestions that Jesus did get rid of the Sabbath then. They say, look, they say, it's the only command that's not repeated and confirmed in the New Testament. They point out it's never quoted. Those verses are never quoted in the New Testament. However, the first three commandments aren't quoted either, so I don't think you can argue just because they weren't quoted. And it's perfectly correct, I think, to say that Jesus did not abolish the commandment. Rather, he cleared away all these human traditions, these barnacles that we were speaking about earlier on, barnacles of human tradition that the Pharisees and others had encrusted it with. The Jews, you know, they certainly fell into all sorts of erroneous traditions about the Sabbath. You've heard of some of these, perhaps. You could only travel 2,000 cubits, which is not very far. But they brought in this rule. And we live amongst Jews here, so we know their ability to get around laws is quite their own rules is quite phenomenal. If you put a meal for yourself, say you did what you needed to travel on the Sabbath, so you put a meal for yourself 2,000 cubits away, so you could go 2,000 cubits, eat your meal, and then you could go another 2,000 cubits. And if you wanted to go another 2,000, as long as you put a meal further away, you'd be fine. That was the way they handled the prohibition that they themselves had made on travel. You could eat an egg from a chicken kept for meat, but you couldn't eat an egg from a chicken kept for producing eggs. I don't know what the logic is there, but that's the way it was. You weren't allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. And you're all thinking, what? Why can't you look in a mirror on a Sabbath? Well, if you look in a mirror, you know, I mean, for me, it's all white hairs, but for some of you, see, you've still got nice colour hair, and you look and you see a grey hair, and you think, ah, I must pull it out. Well, that's work, isn't it? So you only be looking at him. And all these sorts of things, isn't it? You could throw something in the air, as long as you caught it with the same hand that you threw it up. But if you caught it with the other hand, oh, well, that was mad. So Jesus came to wipe away all this and to rescue the Sabbath for the people. It's for the people. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, I think each word is important there, isn't it? The Sabbath was made then. The Sabbath has been made. It's been created by God from the beginning. It was made then the day after God created man. He created man and then he rested on what was the seventh day, but also the first day. It was made for man, for mankind then, not just for Israel, but for man. It was for his benefit, for his well-being. One writer talks about driving along and he sees a bear right sign, and it's to be obeyed then. But if a group of children then suddenly appears, well, you better sort of swing left so that you don't hit them. That's the right thing to do. And that was Jesus' approach then to the Sabbath then. Yes, it's there for our benefit. It's for our blessing. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And given that then, I think it's easy to see how he was able to change the day from the Saturday to the Sunday. But much more difficult, I think, to take the view that he abolished it. I mean, why is Jesus saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath? Big deal, it's going. So there's no great claim there, is there? Surely he said he was the Lord of the Sabbath so that he might be obeyed and so that He would alert us then to the fact that the day was going to change. Seventh thing. What about then those verses? Some of you know your Bibles very well. You say, what about those verses where Paul says it doesn't matter about the Sabbath? Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. One man or one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another person considers every day alike. Each one should be fully persuaded in his own mind. He regards one day as special, does so to the Lord. And there's another verse like that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Literally, Sabbaths. So isn't Paul saying, stop all this arguing, you Christians, about the Sabbath, and just get on with it. All right, if somebody wants to keep a day special, he's welcome. I think it's quite clear that Paul here has in mind Jewish feast days. That's what he's talking about. He talks, doesn't he, about a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day, a religious festival. It's those Sabbaths he's talking about. He's not talking about the Lord's Day. I think to bring those verses in here is quite out of court. So then, eight. How old is the practice of observing the Sabbath on the first day of the week? In the year 321 AD then, Constantine passed a law making Sunday a special day. But I think it's clear if you look at the history books that long before Constantine, people were making the Lord's Day a special day, at least as far back as 110, 112. Christians were observing Sunday as their special day. I mean, it was difficult for slaves. Slaves, they had to work 7 days a week, but the Christians would meet then early in the morning, late at night, even though they didn't have the freedom that we have to meet during the day. In the earliest days of the Christian church, it's clear that the Jewish Christians did continue to observe the Jewish Sabbath, but as time went on, then Christians increasingly kept what you saw in Revelation chapter 1 is called the Lord's Day. And it's interesting that from the beginning then, Jesus did encourage this pattern because he made these regular appearances to his disciples on the Lord's Day, after he rose from the dead. If you go through it, he appears to them on the Lord's Day. You know, they go for a whole week. They don't see him, but then he appears to them on the Lord's Day. He pours out the Spirit. He pours out the Holy Spirit then, 10 days after he has ascended into heaven. And he does it on the Lord's Day. That's when he does it. And we can see the pattern then beginning to emerge in the book of Acts. And by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul is saying things like this. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And so I think the evidence is there for the Sunday. I don't think we should be keeping Saturday. And there's every reason to follow that pattern. Two more things then. Number 9. If every day is the Lord's, isn't it better then for us to, you know, rather than saying one day is special, why don't we say all the days are special? Isn't that a more Christian approach? Well, that's what I think we might call a common fallacy. And if we allow that into our thinking, then we are, well, we're simply claiming to be wiser than God, aren't we? I remember falling into this when I was a young Christian. From the time I was converted 12, 13, okay? Not from a Christian home, so I, you know, sort of worked it all out myself, sort of thing. So I thought, right, meals. Well, give thanks for every meal. I remember my father told me, he said, even the bishops only do it once a day. I don't know how my father knew about what the bishops did, but there we are. He was a bit worried that I'd be some sort of religious maniac praying over every meal. Anyway, I did that for a while, but then I thought, well, I don't have to pray over every meal. You could sort of just, as he says, do what the bishops do. Do it once a day. And so I thought, well, I'll adopt that pattern then. What I found then was I didn't pray as much, and it really didn't help me in the end. It was far better to say, well, look, it's a special moment. I'm about to eat a meal. I'm going to give thanks. And that's what I've done ever since. I would commend it to you as well. Just stop. You don't have to make a big song and dance about it. You know, if you're in a restaurant, you think people are going to be watching. Just quietly. Just give thanks to God for the food. And I think the way it works then is that if you don't have a special time for something, then it very quickly merges. It doesn't. You know, it's all very well to say, you know, every day is special, but it doesn't work in practice. You've heard me quote Mrs. Incredible. If you watch the film The Incredible, she explains to her son, doesn't she, that there was a time when, you know, only some people were special, but now everybody's special. And now everybody's special, then nobody's special. That's the way it works. So every day, every moment, yes, it's special, it's holy, but God demands that we take one day in 7 and make it especially special to him. On that day, then, we don't do work, except obviously there are things that are necessary. We need to wash, we need to prepare meals and so on, we need to get dressed. What's connected with piety? Somebody needs to open the church door and so on. If there's dog poo on the step, it'd be nice if somebody cleans it up rather than having it all treaded in. There are things that you need to do. Works of mercy then, visiting people who are sick then, pulling a man out of a ditch, all those things, they're all part of the work of the Sabbath day. But the whole day should be set aside for the worship of God. I often think of the example of Christian books. I don't know if you read Christian books, but it would seem to me that if you say, well, I'm on a Sunday, I've got a bit of free time, I'll read any book I fancy. Well, that's fine, you can do that. But I would recommend to you, you say, well, look, I'm going to read one of those Christian books that's going to help me. Now, you can do that during the week, I know, but perhaps you won't do it at all. If you say, well, I'll do it any time, perhaps you won't do it. I would recommend that you take an opportunity, if you're free this afternoon, to get a good Christian book. There's plenty in the library there if you don't have any at home, and to have a read. Read a book. Read a good Christian book. One reason why God says there should be no work is so that we can find time to worship God. You know, if you, these days, you can do your shopping, you can do your laundry on Sunday if you should so choose. But if you do that, then that's going to take up the time that you might spend then worshiping God. Better that you say, well, I won't do the laundry today. I won't do the shopping. I won't buy anything, but I won't do my big shop now on the Lord's Day. I'll leave that till another day, and today will be the day for worship. And that leads me then to the final thing. What can I say practically to help us to keep this commandment? One writer comments on how sad it is that so many Christians seem to look at this command as a duty rather than a privilege. You know, oh no, it's a Sunday, I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, our attitude shouldn't be negative then. What am I not going to be able to do then because it's a Sunday? Rather, we should see the day as a wonderful opportunity to get closer to the Lord. The old Puritans used to call it the market day of the soul. You know how bygone days, market day was the day you got all the provisions in for the week. And so they speak about the Sunday in that way. So I would recommend to you, first of all, plan to come to the meetings here on the Lord's Day. As I say, try and come in the morning and the evening if you can. The reason we have two meetings is to help people to keep the day. Second thing, prepare properly. Don't come, you know, if you can avoid it, don't come rushing in. Meditate thoroughly before the meeting and after the meeting as well. Take time over it. To benefit from the meetings, then you need to give yourself plenty of time to get here, plenty of time to think about what you've been learning afterwards. Try not to dash straight off. One of the reasons we offer a cup of tea or coffee, so you don't have to dash off. You just stop and talk and slow down a bit. Third thing, don't be afraid to make helpful little rules for yourself. Don't try and make rules for other people, but make rules for yourself and for your children. If you've got children, they need rules. They like rules. So we try and avoid the TV on a Sunday. We try and read Christian books rather than those that are not Christian books. When the children were growing up, no homework. Don't have to do homework on a Sunday. That's always popular. I like a bit of rock music. I try not to play rock music on a Sunday. It's very insistent. That's my own rule. Not saying for you, but that's what I do. Competitive sport, best left out, isn't it, on a Sunday? Try and avoid talking shop as well. Very, very easy to get into talking about work. Forget it. Forget it for the day. You don't need to talk about it. You know, you can make fun of rules like that, but as long as you don't raise them above God's law, don't get them mixed up. Well, I was always very keen with the children to say, well, look, this is not God's rule. This is my rule. I used to have a rule for them. I said, you can play football, but don't keep score. They used to keep it in their heads. That's what they used to do rather than. But I would always make clear, that's my idea. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible you can't keep score if you're playing football on a Sunday. I once wrote an article, I can't remember if it was called 35 or 40 or 50 Good Things to Do on a Sunday Afternoon. I can let you see that if you want. There are lots of good things you can do on a Sunday afternoon. Well, may God bless you in that. Amen.